like to read three portions of the Word of God and make a few remarks now. Genesis chapter 6 for the first text. Without looking at context at all, but using this verse, applying it to everyone that is unsaved here, verse 3 of Genesis 6. This is a verse that I used to tremble at myself every time I heard it read in my unconverted days. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." The prophecy of Isaiah right in the center of our Bible for the second, chapter 45 of Isaiah. Verse 9. The 45th of Isaiah and verse 9. "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd or the earthen vessel strive with the potsherds of the earth. But woe to him that striveth with his maker." Now Luke 13 for a last reading. Gospel by Luke. Once more the words of the Lord Jesus, among the most solemn that he uttered when he was here. Verse 24, the words of the Savior, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." And then we have these most searching words, which no doubt we apply to the day when the door is shut, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his solemn word. For these few moments, I'd like to be extremely plain, tender, and solemn on a Saturday night. Because in the gathering, there are those who have never come to know the Savior yet. Some have even asked us at the interval to be specially praying for loved ones of theirs that are here out of Christ without a Savior. And the possibilities of these few minutes and of all that has gone before is amazing that destinies can be altered in a little while under the preaching of the gospel. At the conference in Toronto, 5 people waited behind on the Lord's Day evening. I was absolutely astounded. It reminded me of the old days when we used to go round the back of the tent and see young people knelt in the bushes, the tears filling their eyes. One young man approached me there at the interval and he said, "I was one of those that waited on the Lord's Day." And he said, "I heard you said I was a very grubby looking boy." So he was right enough. "I didn't know you tonight, son, when you came in." But he's baptized and in fellowship. So the possibilities are tremendous, even in one meeting. I don't want to spend time telling things, but one night after the tent in Vancouver, a stately-looking gentleman stopped at the door and he said, "I'd like to have lunch with you tomorrow." And he mentioned the inn and I met him in the lobby, a man of my own age. He's one of the most prominent psychiatrists in the lower mainland of British Columbia. His name is a household name. In fact, when I lived there, I often heard of him. His name is Ross McLean, famous medical doctor and psychiatrist with a clinic of his own. And there in that lobby, he took me by the hand and he said, I've never seen you before, but he said, I was at your tent. And although I'm an elder in the church and I've in many societies, I found out in that meeting that I hadn't what would take me to heaven. It troubled me greatly. He said, I knelt down at my bedside, and I believed that on Calvary's cross, the Savior of the world died for me. The last day I was in Richmond, there before Easter, he came and was baptized in the assembly, and we were all sitting at the Lord's Supper, and I heard his voice. And no mistaking the educated gentleman. And he gave out 322. And he read it. And I'm not exaggerating. Almost every one of us, our eyes were filled with tears. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss for contempt. And all my pride. I said to him afterwards, I was touched. He said, my voice has been heard in many a gathering and seminar and society of men, lodge. He said, this is the first time in a Christian assembly I've ever spoken. It was delightful. The possibility, we don't know who's at the gathering, and God could save one tonight. Now, I have read here three scriptures, and what I'm going to speak about is something that is going on that we cannot see. Now, it's an amazing thing that in any trade or profession that a person follows, there is a line that person can see. Take your automobile into a good garage, and the man, by the sound of it, he knows immediately. And I've often watched men using instruments, and I was amazed at their proficiency, and they seem to know every move. But it's not like that when it comes to preaching the gospel. I've been 43 years preaching the gospel of God's grace, a long time. I've operated over 60 tents in my lifetime, and I thought I knew a little about how God works when I was younger, but I found out that He moves in a mysterious way, and He saves people that we would least expect, and He saves people in preaching that we might feel that there was very little of God in our message, and yet there was something that reached the heart. And we have never been able to find how the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound, thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And I'm hoping tonight that God, the God of grace, might reach a heart on a Saturday night. Save a soul right here. There's something going on that we cannot see in this gathering. A threefold striving, I've called it here just for the sake of simplicity. And the first is, there will be those with whom the Holy Spirit will be dealing. Now this is a solemn verse here, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Let me say right now, that every time I kneel down and thank God for my salvation, I always thank God for the Holy Spirit that made me anxious. The Holy Spirit is not my Savior, but I never would have reached the Savior apart from the gracious power of that divine person who hovered as He did on the dark waters of creation and moved upon our dark heart. Because there was nothing there responding to God. Our heart was at enmity. And any thought that I ever had or you have ever had about eternity and heaven and salvation and being saved from hell and having your sins forgiven, those were not planted by a human hand. They were placed there by the gracious Spirit of God, who would lead us to Christ whenever His work is unhindered. My Spirit, Holy Spirit, is a divine person, one of the Godhead. He is one in every attribute of deity with the Son who bled on Calvary's cross and the Father who gave the Son to suffer. We must ever understand that each of these divine persons, though one, each in his own way interested in the well-being of man, to the Father is ascribed the eternal thoughts of love for us. To the Son was given the mission to purchase it with blood of worth untold, my Redeemer. But forth from the Father and the Son has come in blessed mission of grace, the Holy Spirit, to dwell, to move in this old world and to pick up man. Oh, I'm so thankful I was reached, the gracious Spirit of God. My Spirit, divine person. What is that Spirit of God doing? He deals with man. The emphasis in the verse and the text is upon all men. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. I believed all my life that there will never be a man leave this world, but at some day in his life the Spirit of God made an approach. Romans 1 would teach us that even through the moon and the stars, a man in the darkest jungle is moved upon by the divine Spirit to consider the greatness of the God of creation. And wherever there's a soul with a panting heart, his heart panting like a deer after the water brooks, panting for God, God will leave no stone unturned to give greater light and bring to that man, wherever he may be, wonderful salvation of God. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And not one of us here could make you anxious tonight. Mr. Joyce and I came up here along that same gravel road 32 years ago. Went down to Faith Avenue to preach. In the first night of the meetings there, I came into the hall and there was a young man sitting, he was a French Canadian, sitting in the back seat. And the brethren had gone in or gone down to pray, and I said to this young fellow, "You must be very desirous of hearing us. I suppose you're saved?" He said, "No, I'm not saved. And I've been outside the hall every day during this week, reading the board, and I've been waiting for the hall to open that I might hear the gospel. I could hardly believe my ears." I went down and I told Mr. Joyce and the brethren there, they're all in heaven, most of them now are in heaven. Well, Mr. Adams Sr. was there, and your dad was there, and Mr. Robertson, and Mr. Walker, and Mr. Saunders, and Albert Joyce. And I said, "There's a young fellow anxious to be saved." And they looked at me in unbelief. He was saved the third night. He's an elder in an assembly in Toronto today, and has gone on all those years for God and Christ. You know, we have nothing to do with it. The Lord put it into his heart. He was dealt with by the Holy Ghost. I wonder if there's a girl here and you've got a thought in your heart. Saturday night has come in Arnstein. People are going away. The brethren would like the gospel. And you have thought about being saved, and your mom is saved, and your father, and your grandfather that's in heaven, saved. I have four grandchildren myself. And I taught the little one the first word she ever uttered, "Jesus loves me." You know, it keeps you soft. pray for sinners. I want to say there's something that has happened to us in the assembly. We've lost our sweetness. Dear friends, we've lost our sweetness. I listen to a great deal of gospel preaching in my lifetime. I'm disappointed. And I'm an older man now, and my day will soon be over too, like our brethren will be going. And I know God will raise up others. And like Jim Beatty there, I taught him in Sunday school. He says I taught him the offerings when he was 5 years old. I don't believe it, but he says that under the book. You know, we would always like to see others coming forward. That Brother Patton there, 40 years since I pointed them to Christ in Little Hall in Ireland. So a happy day. And sinners were weeping their way to Calvary. What has happened to us, dear brethren? Have we got sophisticated and we have lost the touch? And we're not relying on the Holy Ghost to waken people up. If you were wakened tonight and got a real awakening, you wouldn't sleep in your bed. You'd be coming back and we wouldn't have to urge you to come back in. I was at Glen Ewan some years ago at the conference. I've only been there once in my life. And the brethren asked us to have a little gospel meeting there. And before the night was over, there were 8 souls got saved. I meet them different place where I go. Young women will come and say, I was one of those that was saved that night. Mr. Maxwell and I were there. They wanted us to preach the gospel between the 2 conferences. And the brethren came round to me and he said, there's no need to preach the gospel, for all the children were saved last night. A marvelous thing. You think God is able to do it? He's able to do it. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I want to say this. I wouldn't point to a person and say there's a person and he'll never be anxious again. People have said to me, don't preach to that man, he has missed it long ago. Never say that to me. I believe that the Spirit of God can deal with a person even as he's going to eternity. Many, many men I've had the privilege of being called to the bedside of businessmen and men in the city of Toronto that nothing to do with brethren at all. And they have sent for me to come to their bedside. One man in particular, well-known businessman, who's dying. And he said, the reason I've sent for you, I would like you to sit down and tell me simply how a person can know and be sure for the world to come. People are thinking about where they'll be in eternity, all around us. And when you sit down with a man like that, what do you tell him? Well, I quote the Magna Carta of all our preaching. I'm glad it's hanging there. If I had my way, that text would be hanging in the middle or on the front of every gospel hall in the whole of the United States and Canada and in Australia and New Zealand and any place I've ever been. I've advocated that this verse should be kept to the fore. Well, Mr. Campbell was one of the greatest soul winners in Ireland by the privilege of preaching with some great men in my lifetime, including Albert Rander. But you know, when we went to the door of the hall, a girl said to me, I got saved tonight. Mr. Campbell was a real gentleman, but he was like all other men. He liked people to be saved in his part. And so he said to her, tell me, dear, what part of the service were you saved then? She looked up and said, neither part. In fact, I don't remember a word either as you said. She said, I was saved reading Job 3:16 hanging on the behind you. For God so loved the world. Oh, what a lovely verse it is. I'm so glad that Nicodemus ever thought of going to see the Lord. There's not another statement that was ever made to one man that has reached so many people, has gone over the whole world, We quote it to dying men on their bed, and to anxious sinners, and to backsliders. And I read it on a Lord's Day morning before I go to break bread. For God so loved the world, a world of men. Dear brethren, I want to tell you that I'm one of those that believe that there's no man in this world that was left out of the provision of Calvary. If I was limited in my belief concerning atonement, I would have never been an evangelist. I look on every person here as a client for heaven. And provision was made at Calvary's cross when he died on Calvary's tree, died for the world. He made provision for the whole wide world. I care not, black, white, yellow, or red, rich or poor. All will not be saved. Only those who comply with the terms in the verse, that whosoever believeth in him. Glad I'm among you. As a boy of 19, I knelt down. And I came with words. People say, how do you come to Christ? Well, I came with words. Take with you words who say, take away iniquity and receive me graciously. I read Charlotte Elliott's hymn here, 333. It's an invalid. But you know when she died, and the reason I know this, I was in a man's home, and I was looking at his library. I like to see what people read, and there was a book, Timely Talks for a Woman's Meeting. I drew it out, and he said, you wouldn't be interested in that, and I looked through it. He said, if you want it, you can have it. Well, you know, it was telling all about Charlotte Elliott, and how it was written for some woman to have a woman's meeting, and if she gave them what was in that book, it was good stuff, as long as there was no man there. I wouldn't object to having a little meeting with a few women. But, you know, people today, they wouldn't let women hardly do anything, only cook steaks. But I want to say something right now, that when I read that hymn and read that that woman got 1,000 letters after she died, found in her possession of people that were saved through the words that we sang, I bowed my head and I said, thank God, just as I am without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. You know how a person gets saved? He comes into the presence of God, either sitting in a meeting or at your own bedside. And you kneel down, or you get down before God and you tell him, I'm lost. If I die, I go to hell. But Christ has died, and I want to come right now to the Savior myself. I'm believing that on that cross, he died for me, that I might be saved. Will he cast you out? One of the earliest hymns, written by one of the old men way back in the beginning of the end of the first century, said, if I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth, not till heaven pass away. No one will ever come, owning I'm a sinner, and I need Christ. And Christ has died for sinners, and I claim him to be mine. Confess my sin and own him as Lord. Will he turn you away? Never. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's an awful thing to perish. Brother asked me to walk down a country road one Sunday afternoon. And we came to the smoldering remains of a cottage. We stood there and looked at it. He said, there's where the baby was lying, and the mother and father, and the dog. Simple country home, still smoldering. He said, they all perished with fire. I spent a little while in the mercantile marines. I remember leaving Halifax years ago as a young fellow in a large convoy. And we weren't long out. In fact, I was telling with the Bible readings there when we were at Dartmouth, that up round the hills there, the Nazis used to lie. I don't know how they got there, but our captain told us there's Nazis on those hills, and they're watching this convoy leaving, and they're notifying the U-boats out in the, as you leave the harbor and go out into the ocean. And certainly we weren't long out. We hadn't our clothes off. And every night they picked one up and another, went out and stood on the deck in the morning. And remember the chief cook said, they perish. It made the hair stand on the nape of my neck, because I realized what he didn't realize, that they had perished in hell. Were lost. And the reason I knew that, I had a godly mother in heaven and a godly father. My father was never gallant. He was a Baptist preacher, old school, Brother Gray, the brethren here know that my dad was one of the most faithful gospel preachers of his time. And my mother, a godly woman. We used to be taken out on Saturday night. Every Saturday we went up to the four corners. My dad stood, I held his hat. My brother held the hymn book as my mother sang the old rugged cross. And we stood there. I bore a coach for Christ long before it ever came. I didn't like being there. When the boys laughed in the corner, I said to you, and we'll get them tomorrow in the park. Look after. But, you know, one of the reasons that I came back, my mother often wakened Dad in the middle of the night and said, how can you sleep on our boy out there? We got out in the nighttime and we prayed. And they prayed again. Have you got a daughter unsaved? Pray again. You got a prodigal boy that's far away. A woman came to me not long ago and she said, I was touched tonight, for our boy has been gone for years. We never hear of him. We wonder where he is. I was in Sydney with a tent, the first tent for many, many years in that great city. And one night, a lad came in there, well, he was a man, in a leather jacket and rough customer. I noticed him coming in there, but at the door he said, I'd like to speak to you, and went round the back of the tent. And he took me by the hand, and he said, do you know me? I said, no. He said, I'm Norman's son. Norman was a man that I preached in his garden in the Republic of Ireland 40 years ago. Tent. And he lives in Toowoomba in Australia today. I said, you're Norman's son, yes. He said, I remember when I was 5 years old when you came. And those same hymns that were sung in this tent tonight were sung in my father's garden in Ireland. And he started to weep like a baby. He said, I'm going to phone my mother, my old father, and tell them I was, they lived 800 miles away from the tent. I'm going to ring them up and tell them I was here. And he came down night after night. One night he came in and he said, listen, I had it settled. Christ is mine, the Savior of the world. The wonderful thing it is, prayer answered after years and years that people pray. And you never expect to see people saved at times. They come knocking at your door. Can hardly believe it. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. I hope there's no girl here and you will be saying, I'm going to put it off tonight. Not tonight. But I hope you'll be like Luke 13, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Whatever hinders, a boyfriend, a pleasure, some passing thing, something at school, something you don't want to be rid of, fear of man, whatever it may be, that tonight in Arnstein someone will say, this is my night. This is the day for me. This is the hour when I should come. Coming of the Lord is very, very near. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the Master riseth up and closeth fast the door. I've always believed and taught that those loved ones of ours that miss salvation after having heard the gospel, if the Lord should come tonight, what happened to Israel at their rejection? The judicial veil fell upon a nation's face that became blind. God is going to smite Christ's rejectors with judicial blindness, that they will believe the Antichrist. You say, I'll never believe the lie. God shall send them strong delusion too. Those that rejected Christ in the day of salvation, and the door was shut. Wouldn't it be awful? I often think what Arnstein would be like and what these beautiful little assemblies around this country in Ontario, and let me say it's one of the most beautiful places in the world. I love its lakes and hills and villages and its peoples. I'm a Canadian. Absolutely, I'm proud to be one. I travel anywhere and I meet people and they realize I'm Irish and they don't like the Irish. I say, no, my mother was from Scotland. They don't like the Scots. Then I say, I'm a full-blooded Canadian. I believe every person living in this great country should have their citizenship seen to. Absolutely. I'm not a politician, but I pray for the powers that be every day. And I received a letter recently from Mr. Turner himself, and he said he appreciated my prayers. And I'm not a liberal, but if I was voting, I kind of have notion he's a good man, that Turner. But what I'm going to say is this, we should pray for the powers that be that are ordained of God. We live in a land of peace and plenty. What a wonderful place it is, and the gospel is preached up round these places and all the little villages right up to Kapuskasing, where God has blessed so bountifully. And there are more assemblies in Ontario than any other part of Canada. More assemblies that we're in fellowship in Ontario than the whole of the United States. You ever thought of that? 86 assemblies I pray for in Ontario that we are free and happy to move amongst. And in fact, I pray for others that I'm not happy to move amongst. I pray for all the people of God in my prayers every day that God will give us this liberty and this wonderful liberty. And here you are, brought up in a Christian home with lovely parents and the fellowship of Arnstein. And there's not a place in Ontario where they feed you better. By that meat they had there, Brother Delandre, tell the sisters I really appreciated their cooking. It was wonderful. And here we are. But there's one thing missing. Your soul is not saved as you go down the steps and out into the night. Hell before you in the lake of fire. Lost from Arnstein. Left behind, never to be saved, the door shut in your face. Before you go tonight, kneel down and take it.